says, if you're there, just give me a good amen. Let me know you're there. All right. Let's go ahead and enter into it. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel." Now, this is referring to Elisha. And in the beginning of chapter 2, let me go ahead and lay a small foundation. We know the beginning of chapter 2 is where Elijah went up in the fiery chariot. And all of you are very familiar with this story. But he went up in the fiery chariot in the beginning of chapter 2. And then we know this is going to talk about, we know Elisha picked up the mantle, and now he is the follower. He is now the prophet in the land. It was Elijah, now it's Elisha. And then this is the third miracle that we're going to read about that Elisha did in chapter 2 and verse 23. And it says, "He went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." Now, this is a story in the Bible that often makes people scratch their heads. They said, wow, two bears tearing 42 little children is what the Bible says. Now, I've been doing a series of messages on It Matters, and if I was going to continue that series with this message, I would put, "Your respect matters. Your respect matters." And that's what we're going to talk about today, because when we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, we know as Elisha is progressing in his ministry, we know that he's healed the waters and all those different things, but now we come to the story, and I'm just going to read you that verse again, that it says that as he went up from thence unto Bethel. So we know that Elisha here is going to the city of Bethel, and the reason that he's going there, and most people agree on this, is that he's going there because he is a prophet. He wants to fulfill his service as a prophet. And you can trace and study that the same places that he was following Elijah to, there was three towns, three different cities, that Elisha revisits those cities and different things do happen. But here we know this third story. He went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children. Now, as we look at this today, we read this story, and there's something very subtle that happens a lot of times. A lot of people don't even notice it happens, but it does happen, that sometimes when we're reading the Bible and don't really understand something, sometimes I've heard people say, that people say things like this, "Man, God was a little too harsh right there." Or, "I don't understand why God would do something such as..." I've heard people say Sodom and Gomorrah, that was too harsh. And we know that's not the truth. God is a divine judge and He knows what He's doing. So here I've heard people say, "Why in the world? Why would God allow 42 children, and not only allow 42 children, but send out two she-bears out to tear up 42 little children in the Bible?" And the enemy can use this today. You got to be careful, because the enemy can use this and make you miss the more important truth that is in the Bible. What God is trying to show us here is something that is vitally important to everybody that is sitting in this room today. When we read this today, don't get so caught up on 42 little children. But with Lord's help this morning, I'm going to get you past the 42 little children, and I'm going to let you understand what God is saying through the Bible. So as we look at this today, when we look at that word literally, little children in the Bible, when it says that Elisha was going to Bethel, and all of a sudden these 42 little children came out of the city to mock him and said, "Go up, thou bald-headed man." I want you to understand something today. When we look at this phrase, "little children," it's translated better when you study the original language. When you look at the original language, the word for children here is "nayar." That word "nayar," I want you to follow me here. That word "nayar," pretty much what the Bible is saying is this: that all of a sudden these two she-bears came out of the woods and attacked 42 Nayar. I've heard children called worse, so don't make a face at me. 42 little Nayor. Now this word, little children, Nayor in the Bible, is also translated youth, also translated young men, and also translated as a lad. Now, as we look at this today, we got to get past this point of thinking that God sent out these two bears and tore up a bunch of little infants and toddlers. That's not what happened in the Bible. You've got to know what the Bible is saying. That word Nayor in the Bible, I'm going to give you a few different examples, because when I don't understand something in the Bible, this is a studying tip. When you don't really understand something, you need to start studying the original language. Then you need to do a word search on the original language and find out where else in the Bible is that word mentioned. What are some other examples that are given to us? Because as much as I like to think there was a perfect translation somewhere, but there just isn't. There's faults in all of them except the original manuscripts. So this is the thing. 42 little children is really 42 little Nayors. So what is a Nayor? I look in the Bible. You can look in your Strong Concordance or search engine, however you do it. I find another Nayor in the Bible one day that his daddy took a bundle of wood and put on his back and told him to go up a mountain to an altar, because that little boy by the name, that little Nayor, that little young man by the name of Isaac was big enough to carry a bundle of wood up his back, up a mountain. He must not have been 5 or 6 years old. Amen. And we look in the Bible, there's another Nayor in Scripture, and his name is Ishmael. And we know that this Nayor by the name of Ishmael in the Bible is mocking Isaac. And God told Abraham, look, that Ishmael has to go. And I ain't going to act like I know it all. I can only guesstimate how old Ishmael was when he was called a Nayor. The word is lad, translated Nayor, translated little children, same thing. I can only guess how old Ishmael was. But I do know this, that Ishmael was around 86 Abraham was around 86 when Ishmael was born, and then he was 100. Then Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, and then there was some time for him to be weaned. So my friend, Ishmael had to be somewhere between 15 and 20 years old. And he's still called a Nayor, a little child, a kid, a youngster. I was letting them, a little fact for you here, I was letting the teenagers know on Friday night that the word teenager didn't even exist before World War II. That word is a new word. Actually, it came when the mother had to start working and the father was away working. And then you had a little, inside of our culture, became a subculture. And it's called the teenage culture, where they had their own style and media and ideas and all that. Doesn't make it wrong now, because we got to deal with it. But my friend, what I want you to understand, back then, when they called you a young man, you could have been 30. That's what that Nayor is. I'm going to give you a picture of another Nayor. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there was a little Nayor by the name of David that goes out onto a battlefield that takes a sling and a stone and he slays a giant. So what I want you to understand today is this. If a Nayor in the Bible translated is big enough to carry a bundle of wood, is big enough to be 15 or 20 years old, is big enough to get credit for slaying a giant with the Lord's help. My friend, when I look at this story, when it says 42 little children, it's not talking about toddlers and infants. It's talking about a bunch of hoodlums and young people that had no respect. And there was something here that was driving their disrespect. And my friend, they were more like young men and young adults. You'll find out that that word translated can represent somebody from 12 to 30 years old. The word lads in the Hebrew as well, it shows people up to 28 years old. So what I'm saying is this, they're not a bunch of infants, so get over that part. God has something He's trying to show you and me. There's something in the Bible you must understand. These 42 Nayors, I'm going to start calling them children because I'm sick of saying Nayor, but these 42 children, now that you know what they are, were young teenagers, possibly from 12 to 30 years old. Here it is, my friend. They are children, but they are children of the city of Bethel. They were living in a city that was known for its idolatry. They were living in a city. That word Bethel in the Bible means house of God or place of God. This name spoke of worship and fellowship with God, and there was even a school of the prophets in Bethel. But in spite of all of that city had, it was not an idolatrous and anything but the center of worship. It was a place that they worshiped a golden calf. My friend, you would have, let me just follow me for a few moments. You would understand that Bethel, that city, is the place that when the kingdom divided after the death of Solomon, you had the sons of Solomon, you had Rehoboam, and then you you had Jeroboam. We know the story that the kingdom divided and they could not decide which one was going to be king. We know that Rehoboam became king over Judah and the southern kingdom. And then we also know that Jeroboam became king over the northern kingdom. We know that, my friend, that's when Israel divided. You have Rehoboam over the Judah and the southern kingdom and Jeroboam over the king of the northern kingdom. But one day, these two different kings and now two different provinces, you have an issue. One day, Jeroboam is saying to himself, look, I know that Rehoboam is king of the southern kingdom and that is where Jerusalem is, and every year there's going to be that biblical, that scriptural obedience that everybody is to go to Jerusalem to worship God there in Jerusalem. That's what the Bible said. That's what the commandment was given to them was. That was the center of their worship. So Jeroboam said this. He said, if I have my people go all the way down to Jerusalem into the southern kingdom, I stand a chance of losing either citizens, I stand a chance of losing either people's loyalty to me. And my friend, they'll say, look, Rehoboam is greater than I am, because he is king where Jerusalem is. So this is what Jeroboam said one day. He came up with the idea. He said, you know what? He said, what I'll do, I'll make two locations here in the northern kingdom, and I'll make Dan, the city of Dan, and I'll make the city of Bethel. I'll put a calf there in Bethel, and I'll put a golden calf there in Dan, and I'll tell my people, what is the use of going all the way to Jerusalem to worship God when you can worship God right here? Why should you have to spend that many days? Why should you have to take a whole week? Why should you have to take the money and provide the food and leave your fields and take up your jobs? He said, you know what I'll do? I'll make a convenient religion that they will stay right here instead of going all the way to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Hear me today, my friend. I want you to get this. Jeroboam had established a religious order to offer a complete separation between Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom. Out of his greed for power and of his fear that Israel went back to Jerusalem to worship, that he would lose them. So Jeroboam made this very convenient, this very easy believism, this very, very easy trip. They wouldn't cost him anything. They would just simply go to Dan, or they would go to Bethel instead of going all the way to worship God down in Jerusalem. And you know what these people did? That's a good idea. So this is what is the product of this is. You have a whole generation of parents that are looking to go to a place to worship that cost them absolutely nothing. It will require absolutely nothing of them. They just simply go to Bethel, or they go to Dan, and they bow down to a golden calf, and it doesn't cost them anything. I mean, who needs to keep the law of God anyhow? Who needs to do this anyhow? You know, David's dead. Solomon is dead. I know the temple's pretty, but look, I've got something pretty right here. I'm telling you, it's the same temptation that I'm watching as a pastor today. You have people that are looking for the convenience-style religion. They're looking for a religion and a walk with God that they can go when they want to go, that they can do what they want to do. Why make a sacrifice and go all the way down there? Why make a sacrifice and go to church and be faithful? Why make a sacrifice and pay my tithe and be faithful to God? Why should I do that when there's another alternative right here with the preacher on the television? Vision says, I can do it for half price right here. Why do that when I can do something easier? And I'm telling you, my friend, that's the reason it's hard to get people to be faithful. Because there's another alternative. They don't care if it's the will of God or not. They just know it's easier on them. They don't care if it's the mind of Christ or not. They just know it's convenient for them. They know that it wouldn't cost them anything. Hear me today, my friends. We've gotten so used to this in this generation that there's a mentality today that must be defeated. It's easy to go to Bethel, and it's easy to go to Dan. But the Bible says, go to Jerusalem. Amen. I read about a church that has a drive-through window. True story. You come through, and you get the CD and the literature, and you go home. Amen. That's a problem, isn't it? You know what it is? They found something that's easy to believe. They found something. They said, look, I can squeeze this in between practice on Friday and the event on Sunday. I can squeeze this in between Busch Gardens and going somewhere else. They're saying, look, I don't need to make a day to where I give it all to the Lord. I'm telling you today, friend, you better run from it as fast as you can. And everything that I give to God is worth it. You say, is it sacrifice? No. It's reasonable service. That's what it is. God says it. I love it. I embrace it. It makes me happy and joyous. And I guess what? And I just, in my mind, I picture myself, why would you substitute going to the temple that Solomon built to bow down at a golden cow? I don't care how close it is. I'd rather walk into the pattern of God any day. And the architecture of God in the day. You know, look at an old bull that's golden. And look at that nostril and them horns. And have to bow down and kiss his feet. No, sir. You say, but that makes it easier for me. That's the problem. It's not about what's more convenient for you. We've got it all wrong in our American dream. It's not about what's easy for Derek Jones. It's about what thus saith the will of God. I know he's got a plan. I know he's got a way. And it doesn't matter if it's closer, more convenient, spiritually speaking. I've got to give God my all. Convenient religion is dangerous when it's embraced, because then we produce a generation of young people that believes God is Santa Claus and everything is easy. It's much like the election a few years ago. They said, do you think President Obama get back in there? They said, do you think they're going to get rid of Santa Claus? Why would you? People have an issue embracing the cross in its totality, because it's going to cost you something. He's going to touch areas in your life that you've been considering precious too long. And so we find convenience in just finding a religious mindset and saying, look, I feel better because I went to church Sunday. That's my friend. God wants you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's more than buildings and structures. It's all about your heart. And that's what God wants. If your heart's in the right place, you're going to be among the things of God. You're going to be involved in the things of God. There's no if and but. I don't care what the TV preacher told you. I don't care what the church up the road told you. I'm going to tell you just what the Bible says. It says this, that you've got to pick up your cross and you've got to follow Jesus. So here it is. You have this convenient religion in Bethel. And then all of our friends, these teenagers, these young men, these children, these Nahors, was a product of a loose living parental society and a loose living church world. That's why it's hard. When I say, brothers and sisters, that it's, as a pastor in 2015, it's difficult, it's because unless God does it, it's usually not going to happen. There was a certain respect in America back in the early 1900s, midnight. There was a certain respect in America that women did things because they were women, and men did things because they were men. But my friend, I'm telling you that respect has long dissipated and disappeared. And we're living in an age that everybody has, you know, don't say anything to me because you're in my rights. And this is not your life. And I'm telling you that's a problem. They watch these teenagers and these young hoodlums here. They watch their mom and dad bow down to a golden calf and disobey the word of God for so long that here it is, my friend. It's no wonder that they have a warped mentality and no respect, because who's the man of God anyhow? We've got a golden cow. We hold our preachers up and we say, I know what the preacher says, but also I know what I want to do. You go ahead and keep kissing that golden bull. Keep kissing the cow. That's all right. If you think that's what you think he's going to save you. But there's a problem. When you keep worshiping the golden cow, one day you're going to need a savior. And the golden cow can't even blink at you. You go to the temple and You have a relationship with Jehovah God. When everything else goes south, guess what? When that golden cow can't move, you might as well put him in the house of Dagon. He'll sit right there all day long. But I'm telling you, the Jehovah God, He's real. He can see you. And I'm telling you, if He requires something, it's not because He hates you. It's because He wants you to understand you are not your own. You were bought with a price, my friend. And as I read this narrative in the Bible, it frustrates me. Not because God sent the bears, but it frustrates me because of the casualness of the parents, the casualness of Bethel. They wouldn't stand Elijah. They couldn't stand Elijah and what he stood for. anymore. My friend, the disrespect of these kids are a result of the disrespect of the parents. I've had multiple encounters with teenagers. And before I came here, that seemed like an avenue that I worked in a lot. It was. And I'm going to preach a youth meeting coming up, a youth camp type thing coming up here soon. There'll probably be, and not Brad, but 200 or 300 kids there. 200 or 300 people. I don't know how many kids, but it's usually teenagers. I've learned something about teenagers that I've heard them mention things to me that I knew that they were not the ones that thought of that. They heard Mama say it at the dinner table. And I had a guy come up to me one time. I had another disagreement with another minister. It never got out of hand. We just disagreed on something. But it wasn't too long later that one of the children came up to me and mentioned something. And I thought to myself, you're not clever enough to think of that. I know where it came from. It came from the dinner table or the living room. Parents, hear me today. What you say in front of your children helps affect the way they think, especially about the things of God. If you're going to be loose living, guess what? They're going to be ultra loose living. What you do in modesty, they will do in excess. That's just the rule of the land. You say, well, I'll do this a little bit, and then the next generation will do it a lot. Because they said, if they did it a little bit, then I know it's all right for me to do it a lot. That's just the way it is. So as we look at this today, this narrative, I can tell these children here, I don't blame God. Hey, but you know what? The children get judged here. But you know, I blame the parents and the religious system of Bethel. Hear me today. You know that you know the parents should have said of Bethel? They should have looked at their children and said, you know what? I know that King Jeroboam, he set up a convenient religion up the road. But guess what? Pack your bags, honey. We're going to Jerusalem. I don't care how long it takes. But I knew that's what God wants, and that's what I'm going to do. Hear me. But then you say, what if little Johnny kicks his feet and says he ain't going? I'll tell you what my mom did with me. You're going to Jerusalem, son. And you're going to sit there all service, and you're going to hush up. And Daddy had a switch that could reach up three rows. I told you before, I guess they just didn't believe it. I mean, children starts out, I never heard of it. I just know one thing. You talk and all of a sudden you feel a sting in your back. And you're like, ah. And you know what? It didn't affect the service one bit. They were used to it. They worship God. And guess what? Because they ain't too far up the road there. They're a few rows over there. Somebody else is getting a whipping occasionally. And guess what? You learn to sit still and quiet. You kind of learn. You learn that. And I'm glad, Buddy Cog. I seen Mama shout and I seen Grandma shout. I'm glad I was there. I'm glad I was able to be disciplined in that. But follow me here today. I want you to follow me. Here it is, my friend. They should have took their kids to Jerusalem anyhow. You never dictate your walk with God by your children or by your personal desires. When God's Word says something, you do it and you shape everything else around that. We want to do something and then shape God around it. You do what God wants and you shape your life around it. Try it. It works. It's called being a Christian. Now, as we look at this, we've got to understand. We move on. The mockery of the man of God. Here it is. These children, these 42 kids, these Nahors, they come out to Elisha. And he's going to Bethel. And what Elisha's going to do is going to be a blessing for them. But all of a sudden, these 42 kids, they come out of the city. They look at Elisha and they say this. Go up, you bald-headed man. Man, that's pretty rough. I mean, that's self-esteem attack right there. And I see some men smiling. Maybe it's come at you before. I ain't far behind you. I got some pictures taken not too long ago, and I told my wife, I said, I didn't realize I was getting that bald. It's getting thinner and thinner. But pictures tell on you. But look at this, my friend. You've got to understand. They come out of the city, and they mocked him. That word mocked there, it denotes a scornful belittling of something or someone. But it's an issue that looks at somebody, and it devalues them. It takes them, and it's saying, look, I know you're a man of God, is what it's saying. Elisha, we've heard about Elijah, and we know that you've got a message, and we've heard about the mantle. Mom and Daddy's been talking about it at the dinner table all week. But guess what else they said? They said, you're bald-headed. And they said, your message ain't worth 2 cents. So what's the concept here? And they're saying, Elijah went up and you should have went with him. Go up, bald-headed man. Go up. That's the context of this. Now notice this. That's what mocking it is, devaluing something that is valuable. Now, I read a story one time that there was a clever thief, and you got to follow me for a few minutes. There was a clever thief that went into a store, and what he did was this. He didn't just take the product and walk out the doors. He knew he would get caught. But what he did, he went in the store, and the way that the place was designed, he took the price tags and rearranged them. Something that was worth $200, he put $5 on it. And the cash register woman up there didn't have a clue what was going on. She was one of those, I guess, hired just for the summer job. She'd have sold you something gold and didn't know it. She'd just sit there. And he went and switched all this stuff up. He went back in the next day, and he got thousands of dollars worth of stuff for like $100. Because he took something that was valuable, changed the price tag, and made it worthless. I would say to you today and submit to you, that's the same thing our generation is doing. They're taking the things that are valuable, and they're putting price tags on it. They're saying it ain't worth nothing, and the things that are worth nothing, they're putting high value on it. And that is the problem, my friend, is that there's been a rearranging of the value. There was one time that when the preacher and the man of God said something, it had some value to it. There was a time that the preacher in the house of God was respected because it had value to it. There was a time that Sunday school and church attendance mattered because it had value to it. But there's a rearranging of the price tags. And now the things that really should matter, we care about a show more than we do getting in the house of God. Lord, help us. We care about going to an event in the secular world. It's hard to have a weak revival. I've had people come, not here, I'm just saying over the years, old churches say, can't have a revival. We got to the, so what? Let them miss a practice if you got to. The house of God and them getting the Holy Ghost is 50,000 million times more important. Can't help them. Little Susie's got ballet lessons. We got to have a revival. Amen. We look at this, we must understand that the leaders here of that city obviously had disrespected the parents. These kids come out, they are mocking the man of God. And my friend, as we look at this, notice that this disrespect is. It is seen throughout the East. They say this to him, "Go up, you bald-headed man." They are saying this. They knew about the story of Elijah. It just happened not too long. It was probably the talk of that peninsula, that area. It was probably the talk of that area. So here it is. When they're saying, "Go up, bald-headed man," they are mocking an act of God. Elijah's translation into heaven was a type and a shadow of the resurrection and the rapture of the church. It's an act of God. Only God can do it. Nobody else can take Elijah on fiery chariots and take him to heaven. There's only one that can do it, and that's God. So these children here, when they're mocking Elisha, they don't even know what they're saying. They're touching a holy principle. They're taking something that is God ordained and that is holy and that is true. They're taking something so precious and perfect and divine, and they're laughing at them. They're mocking about it, my friend. And that is an issue, my friend. They look at this. They're mocking an act of God. And we're looking at it today. There's such a light conversation about the things of God. I'm telling you, hear me today. With the internet and the increase in technology, there's been a lightness made about the things of God. These things are not inherently wrong. But we got to quit joking. The rapture's real. There's a casualness. You, my friend, you can disrespect the rapture with your life. You can say you believe with your mouth and live another way. It makes you a liar. You know what you're doing right then? You're mocking the rapture. The resurrection, they're looking at this as a result, the final analysis, they were mocking this man, but guess what? They weren't just mocking the man. And you know what? If Elisha was just a messenger, who they were really mocking was God. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. You may not like a personality or a person. Now this is apart from me. But it could be a preacher anywhere. It could be the anointing, somebody you know that living a good life and trying to preach the Word. You may mock the person, but make sure you don't mock the message. You could probably call Elisha bald-headed. God might have looked and said, "You know what? There's some disrespect there." You know what? But when you look at him and say, "Won't you go up? Won't you do what Elijah did? I know you say your God did it, but we don't believe it. We're going to make light of it." So they disrespect the message, and that was the problem. You may not like me, But be careful how you treat the message. You may not like a lot of people, but be careful how you touch the Word of God. The issue was, regardless of personality, the man, his physical appearance, or even his shortcomings, Elisha was God's man with God's message. Now notice this, my friend, the attack of these young people, or these Nahars, these young men, on Elijah was twofold. They said, go up. They said, go up. We know that they're picking on the resurrection, the power of God. And this is what A.W. Pink says. He said, it is likely that some of the supernatural, that some inkling of a supernatural rapture was conveyed to the prophets of Jericho. It was the talk of the town, but people didn't believe it, so they were joking about it. Hear me. They were making light of the things of God. So the second aspect of the attack was this. You're bald-headed, Elisha. This is what the devil loves to do. He likes to attack the message, then attack the man. He wants to attack the message and attack the man. When we look at this, my friend, for a young person to call an older person or a grown man bald-headed in disrespect is something that should affront us, and we ought to instantly reject it. Young people, hear me. I'm just sending a message picking on you. Hear me. I'm talking to parents and kids and all of us. I took my dad one time. We went somewhere and I introduced him to a friend. My friend looked at my dad and said, "What's up, dude?" My dad took me aside. He said, "You tell your friend my name's not Dude. I'm going to tell you one time." I said, "All right, I'll tell him." Next time I see him, I said, "He's not Dude. His name's Lonnie or Mister." He understood what I was saying. This disrespect. I've heard people talk about their fathers. "Oh, he's just my old man over there." It's a disrespect. Even to the elders in the church, there has to be a level of respect. There has to be. We don't make idols of them, but it's respect. It's what the Bible says. Just like we don't make idols of our kids. We don't do that. There's a balance. The older help the younger help the older. It's the way it is. In harmony and respect. These young kids here said, "Go up now, bald head." It was irreverent. It was disrespectful. These brats here were mocking God's servants and repeating words they probably heard at home or the marketplace. My friend, hear me today. That's Satan's strategy to attack the message and attack the man. Be careful. Be careful. Notice what Elijah did not do. Elijah did not turn and run away. Elijah did not chase the kids. Elijah did not compromise his message. He simply ignored their words and actions and attitudes. And God's response to what Elisha did proves that, look, you may talk about me being bald-headed, but when you talk about the message, God's going to do something about it. Hear me today. What Elisha did do, he turned back, looked at them, and the Bible says he cursed them. That don't mean he cussed at them. Hear me. I've seen adults cuss at children. That's not what Elisha did. When he cursed them, that word there, it does not mean to swear with vile words. Both the verb and the noun form seems to represent a formula which expresses a removal or a lowering from the place of blessing. So he didn't look at them and bless them. He looked at them and cursed them. The cursing stands in contrast to a blessing. Elisha was most likely going to Bethel to be a blessing to them, but he had to end up cursing them. I wonder how many people God wanted to bless, but because of the disrespect, the irreverence, and the unyielding to the will of God, there was a cursing and a dealing on that line. Notice this, as he cursed them, the Bible says that two she-bears come out of the woods. Now notice this. This was not Elisha sending the bears. This was God sending the bears. Matter of fact, Leviticus 26 and 21 says this, "If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you which shall rob you of your children." That's a judgment of God. Do you know to this day that some of the judgment of God is when there's a whole generation that will not yield, will not worship, will not serve Christ? You can tell you why. Because Bethel religion is convenient. Hear me. The two bears tear the children out. I don't want to be too graphic, but can you imagine this bloody scene? As two bears come out of the woods and attack these young men, probably I don't know what they are, 12 to 30 years old. They're being irreverent. That word terror that these 42 children mauled and was ravaged by these two beasts that come out of the woods. Notice this bloody scene. But notice this. The word terror does not mean all of them died. Sometimes we act like the bears come out and ate all 42 kids. It said it teared or tore them. I believe there were some survivors. I believe some very well might have died. The word leaves enough room there to guess. But could you imagine, I thought about this today, imagine being one of those young men as you stumble back into Bethel and you walk into the area where that golden calf is and you find your daddy bowed down to him and worshiping. You're there and you're all knocking on death's door. And you look at him and say, "Daddy." And his dad said, "What happened to you, son?" "I seen Elisha and I told him exactly what you said. I did exactly what you would do. I told him that, you know, I told him that mess about Elijah going to heaven wasn't real. And I told him he needed to go if it was real. And I told him he was a bald-headed man. And then what happened? He cursed us. A bear came out. And here it is, Dad. Help me. Help me." "Bow down to the golden calf now, Daddy and Mama. Won't do nothing for you." These kids most likely left this scene. Some of them who survived, if any did survive, just follow me here. Many of them were probably living with scars, but it reminded us and others in that area that you cannot trifle with the holy things of God. I'm telling you, friend, there's people maybe even in the sanctuary that say, "Look, I lived a life before Jesus. I've touched the holy things of God. I've got scars I can show you." I'm telling you, it's worth going to Bethlehem. It isn't worth serving God in a convenient way. I'm sure there's some adults here that can tell you something. I'm sure they'll tell you something. Hear me. I know it sounds harsh, but these examples are needed in every generation. You said, "Brother Derek, you want two bears to come and tear?" I don't want anything. But I do understand this. You frequently find the Lord sending special judgments at the beginning of a new period in the Bible history, as though God was warning His people that new beginnings does not mean the old rules have changed. Just because there's a new thing, and new's not always bad, change is not always bad, but you never abandon the fundamentals of our faith. God did this after the tabernacle ministry began. He killed Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire before the Lord. After Israel's first victory in the Promised Land, Achan and his family were stoned because they disobeyed God. At the outset of David's reign in Jerusalem, he had the Ark of the Covenant brought to the city, and Uzzah was killed for touching it. And just in case you think it's all Old Testament and the New Testament at the beginning of the church age, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. And at the beginning here of transition from prophet to prophet, there was another great judgment of God. It was these 42 bears and these kids. I'm telling you, it's still the same today. Now hear me, because with such an increase of disrespect to the things of God, I've seen disrespect to church, doctrine, the Bible. I've seen open sin. I've seen secret sin revealed. Mockery of the doctrine, making light of the rapture with our lives, making light of so many things. What events will take place in our generation and even in our community or maybe even this church? What would it take to get your attention? To say, "Look, I don't want convenient religion, but I want God. And I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to do it." Could it be even more realistic today, this could happen even among us? Maybe not with bears, but it could be with sickness or a wreck or a tragedy. I don't desire that, but I fear that, because I know it is possible if there is never no yielding to God's ways when God is dealing with you. I was always taught and raised, if you ain't going to serve God, don't play church. Matter of fact, when I was a sinner, I had my pastor tell me, he said, "Look, I want you in church. I want you to be here. But if you're going to keep acting the way you're acting," he said, "I fear that me preaching and teaching and you hearing and seeing the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit and you keep walking out them doors, I'm telling you, quit playing games. Make your mind up." I tell people in the sanctuary today, I've seen it. In the 8 or 9 years I've been in ministry, people have died because they would not listen to God. I believe that. Now, there's convenient religion all over this country to tell you, oh, God, you do what you want to do. I believe God has many different resources, and He will not judge unless He has to, but He will judge to make a point and example. Understand this today, and you may even be in this room and say, well, I'm too young for all that. These young people were from 12 to 30 years old. It applies to you, everybody in this room, everybody. My old pastor, he tells a story, and as my wife goes to the piano, my old pastor tells the story, this true story. He had two cousins that he was extremely close to. He was always at their house, and they were always at his house. They were 16 years old. Brother Urban said there was one service one night that the parents of his two cousins were not in church, and they knew of the things of God. They had sat underneath the Word for years. And one night a message in tongues and interpretation went forth in a service. The message went forth, and it told them this: you need to yield to me. You don't understand. I want to bless you and help you, and you're running from me. You know me. You understand me. If I'm not mistaken, Brother Irvin's cousins were actually trying to serve the Lord. The parents sat there, walked out of the service, and said, I'm not going to go pray. It's not for me. It's not for me. That night, both of their children wrecked, went upside down in a swamp and drowned. And Brother Irvin, my old pastor's father, crawled into that old swamp there in Stumpy Point, that Manio area, had to drag go in there, drag them bodies out of the mud as they suffocated. What I'm saying is this: God will make examples. It sent a fear throughout that whole entire region, and they actually had a great revival. Not too far, both the parents got saved. You said, Brother Derek, why does God do things? I'm not the judge of that. But I do know this: God is a God that demands respect. Stand to your feet all over the building. If you remember, I told you not too long ago, I got a phone call. I had a phone call from Maryland, actually, is where it was from. A young boy by the name of Joey Johnson is his name. Joey Johnson, I knew Joey when he was 11 years old. I played basketball with him when he was this tall. I played basketball with Joey when he was that tall. I watched him grow up. Laughed, we've hugged, we've joked. Joey got out of church, got on heroin, and just last year, maybe it was beginning of this year, Joey's roommates walk into a room. He's laying there, went into eternity, needle hanging out of his arm, bad dose of heroin or overdose, whatever it was. I look at that, and I hold it up to young people and adults. I say, here's an example of a young man who cried. I remember one year he prayed at an altar, and we talk about it to this day. He cried so much that it actually was pouring down the altar. I remember the puddle being maybe about 2 foot away. I've never seen somebody cry so much. Snot, tears, crying. We walked over to the edge of the lake. He pulled out a pocket of marijuana in a bowl, chunked it in the water. He said, I'm changing my life, Brother Derek. Guess what? It wasn't a bear that got him, but it was a drug.